So it's Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 20. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honour in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord.
Last week, we looked at some words of the prophet Micah, one of the so-called minor prophets in the Old Testament, who lived and prophesied in the southern kingdom of Judah. We saw how Jesus is the ancient king, spoken about for hundreds of years before his birth. How he's the future king, who will return in glory to establish his kingdom on earth and heaven. And Mark invited us to make him our present king, whom we obey as our Lord and who, as King of the universe, is able to do far more than all we can ask or imagine. This week, we're looking at another of these prophets, Zephaniah, who also lived in the southern kingdom of Judah quite some time after the prophet Isaiah, and during the reign of King Josiah. Now, if you know your Old Testament kings, you'll know that Josiah came to the throne aged 8 and instigated sweeping reforms, calling people to repentance and reinstating the worship of God after decades of idol worship and unfaithfulness. The first two chapters of Zephaniah are a statement of judgment on Judah and on the surrounding nations, and an invitation to repent and turn back to God. Seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. However, we know that it was too late. Shortly afterwards, the Babylonians invaded and carried the people off into exile. In this third chapter, part of which Mark has just read to us, we see a picture of restoration and hope. It doesn't mean that the invasion and exile won't happen, but it does mean that God won't forget his people and that one day they will be rescued and redeemed. One commentator writes, in the midst of that turmoil and uncertainty, with the country on the brink of disaster, Zephaniah invites Judah to sing and shout aloud, to rejoice even. Their fortunes were to be restored. They would be gathered together again, no longer needing to fear their enemies. God was with them. So what can we hear God saying to us through this beautifully poetic passage? Well, firstly, that God is with us. When words or phrases are repeated in the Bible, it usually means that they're important. The phrase, God is with you, or among you, or in your midst, appears twice in this short passage, meaning that at the centre of it is the certain hope that God is with us. This, of course, echoes the word Emmanuel, which means God with us, used prophetically by Isaiah to refer to Jesus, and which is such a key part of the message of Christmas. Look at how this works in this passage. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you." Begins and ends with the promise that God is with his people. And in the middle are two encouragements not to fear. Never again will you fear any harm. Do not fear. The consequence of knowing that God is with us is that we don't need to be afraid. And notice who it is who is with us. The Lord, the King of Israel, the Lord your God. Last week, Mark reminded us that it's not only is Jesus King, but he wants to be our King. One commentator writes, "For the people of Judah, a question which recurs throughout the book of Zephaniah was, who is their king? To whose authority do they submit?" Verse 15 says that the Lord in their midst is their king. For Christians, we proclaim this truth about Jesus. Jesus is our King and Lord. And although strong and mighty, he is full of love for his people. Jesus, our Lord and King, is actually the King of love who dwells in our midst. And this is a cause for celebration. It gives us hope in the midst of suffering, peace in the midst of uncertainty, and joy in the midst of sorrow, so that we can love others with the same love of the Messiah. Be encouraged today that God is with us. God is with you, whatever your circumstances. And John tells us that God's perfect love drives out fear. Secondly, God delights in us. Perhaps the most exciting verse of this passage is verse 17. Let's take a moment to think about this. Depending on which translation you use, the word joy appears four times in this one verse. God will rejoice over you with joy. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. This is how much God delights in you. And sandwiched between these two explosions of joy is the most incredible phrase, translated as, "You will rest in his love," or "He will renew or refresh you with his love. He will calm you with his love. You will be quiet or silent in his love." There are two things to point out here. First of all, the Hebrew phrase has the sense of not being punished or rebuked. God doesn't reproach us for our sin or hold it against us. One translation says he makes no mention of it. God's love forgives and forgets. The other thing to highlight is that this is an unusual choice of word for love used here. The more common word for love used in Hebrew is chesed, meaning covenant love, give and take love, a love based on an agreement between God and his people. But the word used for love here is ahava, which means unconditional love. Love with no strings attached. Freely given, no matter what. Let me read that again. God will rejoice over you with joy. You will rest in his unconditional love. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. And because God's love is unconditional, he doesn't wait for the people to be right with him before singing over them. He does so despite the fact that they'd rejected him and ignored him for years. And it's the same for us. We will never be good enough for God. That's the whole point. He rejoices over us anyway, because he created us, he made us in his image, and he wants us to know how much he loves us and for us to be transformed by that love. Jesus said, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's enough to acknowledge that you need God, to recognize that you can't do it on your own. The parable of the prodigal son reminds us that not only is God waiting with open arms for us to turn to him, but he comes running down the road towards us. It's the same kind of joy and excitement as what Zephaniah is expressing in this verse. I'd just like to pause there, because this is just so important, and take a moment to pray. Let's pray together. Father, we are overwhelmed by the truths contained in this one verse. The idea, Lord, that you rejoice exceedingly over us, over your people, even though we don't deserve it. And Father, we are so moved too by this idea of unconditional love, of resting in that love, of being renewed and refreshed and calmed and stilled by your love. And Lord, I want to pray now for anyone who's listening to this, that by your Holy Spirit you would pour out a fresh understanding, a fresh experience of this truth, of the love of God, of the joy of God in his children. And that, Lord, each one of us would grasp this, or begin to grasp this just a little more. And that over the next few weeks, as we celebrate Christmas together, that each one of us, your children, we'll understand a little bit more what it means for you to rejoice in us and to love us unconditionally. So we pray, Holy Spirit, you would do your work in each one of our hearts to reveal more of what this means for us. Amen. Thirdly, God gives us joy. The third Sunday in Advent is traditionally the Sunday of joy. How appropriate then that we should be thinking today about the joy that God finds in us. But he also wants us to experience that joy and to share that joy, even in the middle of the challenges of life. This passage begins with an invitation to God's people to sing and shout aloud, to be glad and rejoice. Things were not looking good for the nation of Judah at this time. And yet, God encourages them to rejoice anyway. Joy is more than just a feeling. We can choose to rejoice, to remember God's promises and faithfulness and hold on to them, even though life may be tough. One commentator writes, "Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love." And this passage contains several reasons to rejoice. The Lord is with you. The Lord has taken away your punishment. The mighty warrior saves. And here are some more reasons for us to rejoice. First, from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. "I will rejoice because you've rescued me. I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love, for you have seen my troubles and you care about the anguish of my soul. I rejoice in your word, like one who discovers a great treasure. Let the faithful rejoice that God honours them." God has rescued us. He's seen our troubles and cares about them. He's given us his word as a source of rich treasure. And amazingly, he honours us and shows us his favour. And in the New Testament, following the birth, life, death and resurrection of Jesus, we read this. "Now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Rejoice because of the hope you have. Through Jesus, our broken relationship with our Father God has been restored, and we have an unshakable and eternal hope in him." These are great reasons to rejoice. If you're watching this with someone else at this moment, then perhaps just press pause for a moment and share some reasons that you have to rejoice in God. And can I encourage you also to read out the words of these verses from Zephaniah, and you can see I've left some blanks. This is for you to put in the name of someone, perhaps someone that you're with, someone that you care about, someone that you spend time with who encourages you in your faith. Let's read these words to one another. "Sing, Mark. Shout aloud, Mark. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, Mark. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." Importantly, God's joy is not to be kept to ourselves. It's to be shared. He gives us joy so that we can give it away. Notice in the final few verses of this passage how inclusive God is. He rescues the lame, those with disabilities of all kinds. He gathers the exiles, the refugees, the homeless. God's heart is for the poorest, the weakest, the brokenhearted, the marginalized. And he promises to gather them in, to restore their fortunes, and to bring them home. God has a special place in his heart for the poor. It was part of Jesus' manifesto for his ministry when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." He also said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus' brother James picks up on this in his letter. "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" And what does God say about the poor here in Zephaniah 3? Again, this phrase is repeated, so it must be important. In verse 19, I will give them praise and honour. And in verse 20, I will give you honour and praise. All are welcome in God's kingdom of honour and praise. He longs for everyone to flourish in safety and peace, and for everyone to rejoice in his saving love and grace. And Christmas provides us with the perfect opportunity to pass on this love and grace, which overflows from God's heart to us and overflows from our hearts to those around us. What simple act of love can you show to someone this week? How can you pass on the glad tidings of great joy which the angel shared with the shepherds when Jesus was born? Let's take a moment to invite the Holy Spirit to fill us again, to focus on the fact that God is with us, God delights in us, and God gives us joy. Joy that we can then share.